This morning, we're doing things a little differently, and you probably already noticed that, and you'll understand that better as we walk through this passage today. We didn't sing, did we? We didn't worship God through our voice except the very beginning, and that's going to be a little different, but that's okay. Hopefully, it'll help as we worship together this morning. And we've already worshiped together through a song, and we worship together through prayer, and now we're going to worship God through His Word. And if you haven't been here, we've been studying 1 Timothy, and we've been calling it God's game plan for the church. And we've learned a lot of things in 1 Timothy. We're actually in chapter 6 now. This will be the second to last. Next week, we'll be done with 1 Timothy. Now, a lot of you are probably amazed at that, but that's okay. We're not in a hurry. We got all eternity to know the Lord better, and we're thankful for His Word. And for 1 Timothy. And we've learned things like the goal of the gospel. We've learned about leadership in the church, the elders and deacons. We talked about that, how it should be servant leadership. We've talked about truth. We talked about persevering. We've talked about honoring each other, a lot of different kind of groups honoring each other. We've also talked about, last week, David taught on beware of Satan's flea flicker. And that was real good, except for one point when he asked, can anything good come out of Illinois? All right, because that's where we moved from. We had some elders rebuking on that. I'm kidding. Actually, I'm from Kentucky, so nothing can come out good out of Illinois. I'm kidding. But today, we're going to, as you see on your outline, we're going to talk about the franchise player and his coach. The franchise player and the coach. You think about it, they're really stretching these sports illustrations. But you'll understand as we walk through this passage what I mean. And just to set up the passage and to think about a franchise player, whatever happened to a player in the NFL who would stay with a team their whole career? You don't hear that very often anymore. In fact, the Cowboys' beloved Emmitt Smith is now playing Arizona for the Cardinals. I mean, guys are bolting right and left. They're not with their teams anymore that they started with. And so when that started happening a few years ago, the NFL thought, we've got to protect the integrity of the NFL and allow the teams to protect their best players. So they came up with what was called the franchise player. And this was put in so they could protect their very best player. If they designated him a franchise player, then it made it very, very difficult for another team to come and steal their best player. So it's a franchise player has to be the best on his team, has to be excellent in all the things that person's supposed to do in the role they play, whatever position they may play. They've got to be excellent. They're not going to protect somebody that's got some weaknesses. They're going to protect the very best player. And in fact, I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, and they protected their best outside linebacker, which I was encouraged to see that he's the franchise player since I played linebacker. That doesn't happen very often. Most of the time it's a quarterback or a running back or somebody like that, somebody you know their name. But they protected him. Yeah, I know. Nobody knows linebackers' names. Okay, well, and franchise players like to play for great coaches. They like to play for coaches they respect, and great coaches obviously like to have franchise players. Think about this. Great coaches and great players belong together. Roger Staubach, and who's the coach? Tom Landry. How about this one? Earl Campbell and Bum Phillips.
Daryl Royal.
Okay, all right. We're talking about the pros right now, okay? Well, some people may think Texas is a pro team. Okay. Terry Bradshaw and Chuck Knoll. I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I got the other one. Bob Greasy and Don Shula. Bart Starr, here we go, and Vince Lombardi. Great players. Those guys, if they had that today, they would have been franchise players, and great coaches like to stay together. And there's a reason for that. And we're going to discover the franchise player and the coach in our text today. And we'll discover a couple of things. We're going to discover what makes a franchise player, and we'll discover what's so special about the franchise player's coach. So if you would, would you stand with me as I read 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16, and we stand just in honor of God's Word. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He was the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You can be seated. It's a wonderful passage, and we're going to walk through a lot this morning. If you see your outline's pretty full today. We are going to find out. First, we're going to find out and discover what makes a franchise player. And you notice there in verse 11, it says, man of God. Or if you have the New King James, it says, O man of God. It's an emphasis. And this word, this phrase, was only used of Moses and some of the prophets in the Old Testament. And what Paul's saying to Timothy is, you're God's man. You're a franchise player. You're important to God, Timothy. You're a leader on his team. And he gives him some instruction here. We're going to see that there's five things that a franchise player does in our passage this morning. In verse 11, we see that he flees. In verse 12, verse 11 also, we see that he pursues. In verse 12, he fights. In verse 12, he also takes hold of. And in verse 13 and 14, he keeps. So we're going to look at these five things that the franchise player does, the keys of being a franchise player. Well, notice the context of this passage. Okay, of course, we're in 1 Timothy. We've been in 1 Timothy for a while, so it's in this book. It's in this particular chapter. And last week, David did a great job of explaining to us not to be deceived by Satan's flea flicker, not to be deceived by what Satan says is important. And one of those things was talking about the love of money, that the love of money can destroy us. It's so deceiving. And if we think that the fulfillment comes through the love of money, we're deceived. It doesn't. Fulfillment doesn't come through money. Obviously, we found out that last week. And David did a good job of warning us to beware of Satan's deception. So this is the context that we've dropped this passage in. We're going to talk about the franchise player. So let's look at these keys to being a franchise player. The first thing we notice in our text is in verse 11. A franchise player flees. A franchise player flees. Now, if you're an athlete, you're thinking about fleeing. And a real franchise player never flees. Well, no. This a real franchise player, a man of God, a man or a woman of God, someone called by God, in certain instances, is called to flee. And the word flee means to run away, to escape. And it's in the present tense. Okay, even in the English, it's in the present tense. In the Greek, it's in the present tense. Any language you had, it's in the present tense. And that indicates it's ongoing action. We continually flee. Continually. Every day, we need to flee. Well, what does a franchise player need to flee from? What's it say there in the text? These things. Well, that's real informative, huh? These things. Let's go on. Well, hopefully you're asking the same question I asked when I saw that. What are these things that we're to flee from? Now, there's a lot of things in Scripture that warn us about things that we should flee from. But I think the immediate context causes us to look back at the passage that David taught last week and look back, first of all, in verse 3. A franchise player flees from heresy. A franchise player flees from heresy. He should be free from it, too. But in verse 3, it says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with doctrine conformed to godliness, and he goes on here, and he's basically saying that heresy is things that don't agree with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what heresy is. And a franchise player flees when he hears something that doesn't go along with what Jesus said. We flee from that. You don't want to be around that. There's a time to stand and fight, too, and we're going to talk about that. But you don't. If you hear that, you want to run from things that don't stand up to what Jesus said. So a franchise player flees heresy. Next, we see in verse 4, a franchise player flees from unhealthy disputes. Look in verse 4 there. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil, and suspicious. This is the thing we need to flee from. The second thing we need to flee from is unhealthy disputes. Now, you've been around people that all they want to do is just fight about everything. Last week, they liked blue, and you come up this week, and they hate blue. I mean, they just want to argue about anything. They just want to dispute. They're just people who are argumentative. And that is something that we need to flee from. We don't need to get... He challenges Timothy in 2 Timothy to basically avoid word wars. Don't waste your time just arguing about stuff, because there's people out there that always will want to argue. There's also a time you need to dispute. Now, notice I said unhealthy disputes. When we're just talking about nothing. And you're always going to find somebody that's going to argue on the other side. And the excuse is, we're just playing the devil's advocate. Well, why are they always going to play the devil's advocate? Because they just like controversy and conflict. I don't like conflict. Now, we shouldn't be completely scared of conflict, but we shouldn't be going looking for it. And that's this type of person. We need to flee that kind of attitude and unhealthy disputes. And then lastly, in verses 9 and 10, a franchise player flees from the love of money. Look at those verses. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So a franchise player also flees the love of money. Now, sometimes as a player, as a person of God, we need to flee. We need to retreat. We need to escape, to live, to fight another day. That's the purpose of fleeing. So you can live to fight another day. Now, you need to watch me here. I'm going to explain to you. I hope you can envision this. When I played football, here we go again, another football story, all right? But I think this will be a picture you can what it means to flee and the right type of fleeing. When we would play teams, we had three or four teams in our conference that ran the triple option. And the triple option is called the triple option because you have the ability to either give it to the fullback up the middle, the quarterback can keep it, or he can pitch it to another guy. That's why it's called. You watch Rice play, and they do a good job. Well, yesterday they didn't do a very good job, but they usually do a good job of running this play. It's called the triple option. And when we play, I play defense, so I have to defend that. And I played outside linebacker. And I'm the key person the quarterback looks for after he decides not to give it to the fullback. He's looking down the line. He's looking for me. Okay, so we were taught, and our scheme of defense was to play cat and mouse is what we call it. And we were told as soon as we read it was an option play to take one step back and one step out. And what would happen is that the quarterback, if he's looking for me coming down the line, he wouldn't see me. Okay, I fled, and I escaped, I retreated. And there was a purpose for that. If he would come down the line, he said, oh, I've got a free ride. And as soon as he turned up, there I'd be. All right? And that was a lot of fun, okay? Either I would tackle him, and he would right there for maybe a loss, or right on the line of scrimmage, or I would hit him just so he'd try to flip the ball, and then the ball would go all over the place, and the running back couldn't get it. There was a purpose that we fled for. We were fleeing to fight another day. And that other day was just being patient. And for a linebacker to be patient, this took a lot of work, okay? So I fled. But it helped because there was a purpose for fleeing. And we need to flee these things. We need to flee from heresy. We need to flee from unhealthy disputes. And we need to flee from the love of money so we will live to fight another day. Well, we've seen that the first key to being a franchise player is that we flee. And this is done daily. Remember, they're all in the present. He's saying flee every day these things because it can destroy your life. As we saw last week, if we get deceived by Satan's flea flicker, then we will ultimately cause disrepute for God, and we will dishonor the church and our family and what Jesus did for us. Well, let's now look at the second key to being a franchise player on God's team. The franchise player, next thing he does in verse 11, pursues. You flee some things, but you pursue other things. And the word pursue here means to follow with haste or to follow with great zeal, to pursue. And this also is in the present tense, just like it was to flee. We're to pursue daily. It's an action we do daily. We pursue daily. Well, what does a franchise player pursue? First, right here in our text in verse 11, the franchise player pursues righteousness. A franchise player pursues righteousness. This is not speaking of the righteousness that is imputed to us or given to us in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. If any man is... That's 5:17. 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we're imputed, we're given the righteousness of Christ when we're in Christ. So this isn't talking about that righteousness. It's talking about the day-to-day conduct of righteousness. Now, I've talked about this before. We are declared, we are imputed, we are given the righteousness of Christ in our spirit the day that we trust in Him. But our acts don't always measure up, do they? When they do, it's beautiful. But our life as a whole, wherever you're at, it's not lined up with the righteousness of Christ. This is talking about our righteous acts, how we live every day, what's going to be pleasing to God. It's talking about doing God's will. And we're supposed to pursue after that kind of righteousness with great zeal. Okay, so we pursue with great zeal. What else does a franchise player pursue besides righteousness? A franchise player pursues godliness. You see in your text in verse 11. Godliness, as David mentioned last week, it's a word that has to do with being devoted to God. It's a heart attitude. It has to do with the heart, our devotion to God. That's godliness, to think about God. I love to read a lot of things, and one of the guys I like to read is called A.W. Tozier. And he, if you read his stuff, you kind of get a brain cramp. At least I do. Maybe you wouldn't. All right, but since guys only use one side of their brain, it doesn't take very much. So it's incredible. He challenges you to think great about God, to think great things about God, and that's this godliness, is to think and have an attitude of humbleness toward God. Now these two words, righteousness and godliness, go together, because righteousness flows out of what we think about God. If we pursue godliness, righteousness will naturally flow out of it, because when we have the right view of who God is, then guess what happens? The right actions begin to overflow because we have the right view of who God is. So they go together. So what else does a franchise player pursue besides righteousness and godliness? Well, the next word we see is faith. A franchise player pursues faith. And it's a shame that in our world today you have to define faith, which we have to define faith this morning. Faith is not an intellectual assent. That's part of faith, understanding a fact. That's part of it. And then another part of faith, there's some big words for this I won't throw at you because I don't know if I can remember them, okay? But the next part of faith is believing that fact to be true. And the biblical faith is talking about, all right, is not only believing it to be true, but applying it to your own life. Okay, you can believe a fact, and some facts won't change our life. You can believe it to be true. But if you really want that fact to make a difference in your life, you need to apply it to your own life. You need to take it into your own life. And that's why I like the word trust a lot better than faith. In our vocabulary today, the word trust is probably a better rendering of the word faith. Well, how much do we really trust God? If we're to pursue faith, how much do we really have faith in Him? How much do we trust in Him? Well, John Wesley wrote, among the many difficulties of our early ministry, my brother Charles often said, if the Lord would give me wings, I'd fly. I used to reply, if God bids me fly, I will trust Him for the wings. See, that's trusting. We don't wait for the wings to come. We just go. If God says go, how much do we trust God with all that we are? Last week was talking about money. How much do we trust God with fulfillment in our lives? And how much do we trust Him with money? But that's not going to fulfill us. Okay, how much do we really trust God? Do we trust Him enough to step out in faith and allow Him to provide as we go? Abraham did. Says he went to a country he didn't even know. And he didn't even know what was... He did. God just said, go to this country. Okay. And he did. And we saw what happened in Abraham's life because of his faith and because of God's faithfulness. Well, and we can know because of God's faithfulness that we can trust Him. God is faithful, and because of that, we can trust Him. We can pursue faith or trust with all that we are zealously because we know God will come through. Well, look at the next thing a franchise player is to pursue. A franchise player is to pursue love. Now, this is the word a lot of us have probably heard. It's the Greek word agape. Now, we've gotten that one figured out, right? We've got to be real careful. I used to think I had, you know, agape and phileo and eros, and there's actually another Greek word that's not mentioned in the New Testament. But those three words for love, I had them all figured out. Well, actually, sometimes they're used interchangeably, and you got to be careful. This is the word agape, and we've talked about that's God's unconditional love for us. You know, that's true. But here, in this context, it's talking about a volitional love, meaning it's a love that's of action. It makes a choice. Okay? Love that makes a choice. It's not based on feeling. He's telling us to pursue love that looks like something, not just this feeling out there. I kind of feel loving today. I may be nice to somebody. That's kind of our society. If it feels good, it must be right. It must be loving. Well, this is not talking about feeling. It's talking about choice. And we all know that most of the time, love is a choice. We choose to love each other, and we choose to love God in a sense with our lives on a daily basis. And who is the object of this love? I think Jesus says it best in Matthew 27, 37 through 39. He says, "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Notice the word God and neighbor. What kind of love are we to pursue? We're just pursue love for God. How do we pursue love for God? We spend time in His Word. We spend time with Him. And we learn to love Him more. Last night I was reading a book to our children that I hadn't read before. It's a book by Max Licato that I hadn't seen before, a children's book. And it talked about these little Weemix. And the Weemix were made by this doll maker. Some of you are smiling. Maybe you read that book to your children. Maybe not. And they were all kind of lived down the hill in their own little city. And if a Weemix was talented or beautiful or something like that, another Weemix would put a star on them. And if they didn't have much talent or they weren't really pretty, they put a dot on them. And so the story is kind of about this little guy who always got a dot because he couldn't do anything, he didn't look good, stuff like that. And one day he met this other Weemix who had no stars, no dots on him. And how in the world have you lived and had no stars or dots on you? And this little Weemix says, "Well, every day I go spend time with the doll maker. Every day I go spend time with him. So when people try to put stars or dots on me, they just fall off." So this little guy says, "Well, I need to go visit this doll maker who made." So he goes up there, and the doll maker, the creator of this little Weemix, says, "I've been waiting for you to come and spend some time with me." And he asked him, "Why is it that, you know, she has no stickers on her, stars or dots?" He says, "Because she doesn't believe or care what other people think about her. She only cares what I think about her, and I love her." And he says, "And I love you unconditionally, and I want to make sure you understand that it doesn't matter what they say." He says, "It's going to take some time for you to start believing what I say over what they say, but I love you, and you can love me." And this little Weemix, as he walked out the door, the dots started falling off of him. It was beautiful. And see, the thing is, we're more concerned about what other people think about us than we are about what God thinks about us. And we spend time with God, we understand that He loves us, and we can love Him completely. And then that enables us to love our neighbor like we're supposed to, and we won't be putting dots on them. We'll just be loving them like God loves us. It's a wonderful story last night, perfect to fit in here, and I had no idea that it was going to fit in because I had this done before I read that story. But God wants us to pursue love, and the love that He has for us, and we're supposed to love Him like that and love others in that same way. Well, what else does a franchise player pursue? A franchise player pursues perseverance, or the New King James says patience, the NIV says endurance. It's an unwavering loyalty, no matter what happens, to the Lord. An unwavering loyalty to the Lord. That's what perseverance or endurance or patience is. And I love this passage from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You see that word there? Endurance. It's also the same word that's translated perseverance in our passage here. And in order to pursue perseverance, we will go through trials. That's part of the game. That's part of being in God's family. Now, you may hear out there, some people tell you, "Well, hey, if you have enough faith, you'll never have any problems." Well, that's funny. Jesus had problems. Who didn't have enough faith? The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He says he prayed and fasted 3 times and God would remove it from him. He didn't remove it. He wanted him to realize that God's grace was sufficient. And see, we're going to go through tough times in our life, and that's part of pursuing perseverance. John Wesley, in his diary, listen to this. This is a guy that understood what perseverance was like. Here's his diary. "Sunday a.m., May 5th. Preach in St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore." I wonder if that'll happen to me this morning. Okay. "Sunday p.m., May 5th, same day, preach in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out." We don't have any deacons right now, so I'm safe. The elders might say that. Okay. "Sunday a.m., May 12th, preach in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either." Then the next Sunday a.m., May 19th, preach in St. somebody else's. He must have been kind of getting cynical here. "Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Same day that evening, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Next Sunday, preached in a meadow, chased out of meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. June 2nd, a.m., preached out at the edge of town, kicked out off the highway. And then Sunday, p.m., that same day, June 2nd, afternoon, preached in the pasture, 10,000 came out to hear me. He persevered. He didn't quit. He pursued perseverance in his life. And he understood it was going to take some pain to get there. And if you've done any reading on the Christian church as a whole, John and Charles Wesley had some of the greatest impact on the church, any kind of church today that you know of. They had a great impact on the church because their love and their pursuit of who God was and their pursuit of perseverance. And we too need a perseverance if we're going to become franchise players. Well, the last thing we need to pursue as a franchise player is gentleness. Now, we may think we know what gentleness means, and this is interesting. Why they translated gentleness, I'm not sure, because that doesn't compute when you see what the definition is. F.F. Bruce, in one of his commentaries, probably gives the best definition, most concise. He says, it contains the ideas of consideration for others and a willingness to waive an undoubted right. The idea of consideration for others and a willingness to waive an undoubted right. And this willingness to waive an undoubted right or consideration of others, I think is best summed up in what Paul says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is gentleness. Thinking of others before yourself. That's what this word means. And Jesus gives us the greatest example. He thought of you and me before he thought of himself. He thought of other people before he thought of himself, his whole life. And ultimately was displayed in 30 AD on a cross. We died for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. Now that's gentleness. That's the gentleness that God calls us as his players, his franchise players, to pursue with all that we are. Well, let's now examine the next key to a franchise player. We've seen that we're supposed to flee and pursue. Well, what's the next key? It's this next imperative, this next command. A franchise player fights. You all been waiting for this one. After that fleeing stuff, you're ready to go with the fighting, okay? Well, a franchise player, what does he fight for? What kind of fight is it? Well, a franchise player fights an intense fight. It's an intense fight. The very word fight is a Greek word, agonizomai. Now, you hear a word in there, agonizomai, agonize. Hear that? That's the word where we get the word agonize. It's an intense struggle. We agonize. We fight. This fight is an intense struggle. It also is in the present tense. It will be an intense struggle, an intense fight our whole lives. Why is that? Why is it going to be an intense struggle, an intense fight? See, this also doesn't paint the same picture that you may hear on TV. Not all TV preachers are bad. I'm just saying, maybe you're reading a book. The man, Christian life, just... bed of roses. Well, that's not what Scripture presents. And wonder why that is. Look at this verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, that's an intense fight. Now, I don't think Frank Peretti got it all right in his books. I think it was fiction. And remember that? Okay? But boy... just something to think about. I think it's 10 times worse than Frank Peretti had. I do. And it's intense. And we're in a fight. And we can't forget that it's an intense fight. It's a struggle. It's an agonizing struggle. But it's an intense fight. But guess what? As a franchise player, you can fight that fight. You can trust that God will give you the grace on a daily basis to fight that fight like you never thought you could before. Well, what else do we see? A franchise player fights a good fight. Notice that it's a good fight. If you remember back in chapter 1, he talked about fighting the good fight. And we talked about the word good there, meaning noble, honorable, worthy. It's a worthy fight. it's not, boxing's not on like it used to be, but I mean, how worthy is the fight of boxing? Well, I guess I could say how worthy really is the fight of football. I mean, it's not that worthy. It's not an honorable. It's not just, there's some guys that give football players a really bad rap. But overall, I mean, it doesn't have any kind of eternal value. And I think people are looking for a fight that's worthy of fighting for. And guess what? This fight is worthy. It's honorable. It's a noble fight. Why is it a good or noble fight? Well, it's the fight, look what the word says, of faith. It's a fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And it's referring to the gospel message and its reality in the lives of people. He tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Because the faith is talking about the difference the gospel can make in the lives of people. Look at this wonderful passage, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why is it a good fight? Why? Because we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the salvation of men and women. We're talking about the only hope in this world. Now that's something worth fighting for. That's why it's a good fight. But don't forget it's also an intense fight. But also don't forget that God will give you the power to fight that fight. And He'll remind you that it's a good fight. It's not just a difference of life and death. It's a difference of eternal life and eternal death. It's a good fight. Well, the next key for a franchise player is a franchise player takes hold of. Now you're thinking, that doesn't sound like a good sentence there. It's not a good sentence. It's just a phrase, okay? The franchise player takes hold of. Look in verse 12. After fighting the good fight of faith, he says, take hold of. And the word there, take hold of, it's a figurative, it's just really a word picture in a figurative sense. It means make one's own or practically appropriate a fact. So you take hold of something here. It's talking about practically appropriating a fact into your life, making it your own. What does a franchise player take hold of? What does a franchise player practically appropriate to their life? A franchise player takes hold of eternal life. See it? They take hold of eternal life. They practically appropriate the fact that he or she has been given eternal life. And if we know we've been given eternal life, we lay hold of that, we finally get it, we'll live this life in the light of eternity, not tomorrow. Or a year from now, we won't look back 5 years ago how good it used to be. We'll live our life in the light of eternity, and it'll change the way that we live. We need to lay claim to this truth in our life, that we live in eternity as a franchise player. That we lay claim to that, we lay hold of that, and understand that we live in the light of eternity. Well, what else does a franchise player take hold of? A franchise player takes hold of the calling. And these things go together. This eternal life and the calling. You see here also in this verse it says, eternal life to which you were called. To which you were called. This should bring security. A franchise player takes hold of the calling. Look at this verse. And there's a lot in this verse. We're not going to talk about it all, but we're going to talk about a couple of things. These two verses in Romans 8:28-30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Notice the word He. I've got that underlined. He. He called, okay? And if He calls, He will justify and He will glorify. It's a given. It will happen. If He calls, what's the next thing He's going to do? He's going to justify. He's going to make you right with Him. And if He justifies, He will glorify. He called and He promises that He will bring us home. That eternal life that we lay claim on is because of His call, not because of us. We can lay claim of it because of what He's done for us, not because of what we've done for Him. See how they fit together? So a franchise player takes hold of the calling. Well, how did Timothy initially know he was called to eternal life? Look at the next phrase. And you made, verse 12, and you made the confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is how you know. Somehow this is talking about a public confession or profession of faith in Jesus Christ. This could have been before the elders. It could have been at his baptism. Nobody knows for sure when it was. But there was people there. And he says, I decided to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and make me right with God. Sometime Timothy did that publicly. Well, how do we initially know we are called to eternal life? Initially, it's because we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord for the forgiveness of our sins and make us right with God. We publicly do that. See, a lot of people, you'll go to them, well, I don't want to talk about that. You know, Christianity, that kind of stuff, that's kind of personal. You know what? It is personal, but it's not private. It's personal, but it's not private. God never meant for our relationship with Him to be private. We need to confess what we believe about Jesus. And that's one of the ways we can know that we've been called to eternal life, because we confess Jesus as the Lord of our lives. Well, a franchise player not only takes hold of something, but a franchise player keeps. And keep here means to cause to continue. You see that in verse 13 and 14. A franchise player keeps, to cause to continue. This is also in the present tense. So we need to keep and keep and keep and keep. What is a franchise player to keep? A franchise player, notice there, keeps the commandment. What commandment? What commandment does a franchise player keep? Well, there's nothing in the context that would narrow the definition of that commandment. There's nothing here that tells us, okay, this commandment is talking about verse 7. I wish it did, because it makes it tougher to decide what this commandment is. So, probably, it's referring to Timothy's call to ministry, and Paul talks about Timothy's call to ministry all throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, and living out the gospel message. See, the problem with the false teachers, they had a lot of stuff to say that people would listen to, but their lives didn't exemplify the gospel. So here he's saying that you keep the commandment, your call to ministry, and faithfully living out the gospel every day. Not just what you say, but what you do. And this was directly opposite of the false teachers of their time. Well, why should we keep the commandment? Why should we fulfill our call to ministry and live out the gospel on a daily basis? Well, a franchise player keeps in the presence of God. Keeps in the presence of God. Look there, it says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. This is meant to remind Timothy that the Lord is our most important audience. You keep the commandment because God is watching. Because God is not only watching, God is there. God is present. And Christ Jesus, our Lord, is just more emphasis on the Godhead as a whole, is there. And you are doing this in the presence of God. And guess what? It says He gives life to all things. And we can count on Him to give us the life and the power to keep the commandment. We can count on Him for that, because He promises that He will. If He gives life to all things, we're part of all things. If we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He will give us the life or the power to fulfill and keep the commandment. We do it because we do it in the presence of God. Well, how should the franchise player keep the commandment? It says a franchise player keeps without stain or reproach. A franchise player keeps without stain or reproach. You see that also in verse 14. This refers to what the world sees in our life. They should see that what we profess, we also possess. They should see what we profess, we also possess. In Sunday school this morning, David probably saw me quit paying attention quickly, but we read a verse in Daniel. We're walking through the whole Bible, one book at a time, if you can believe that, in Sunday school. And we're in Daniel. In Daniel 6:5, Daniel's kind of risen to a very prominent place under Darius, a king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And then these guys are getting jealous of Daniel. That happens a lot. And they're trying to find a way to get Daniel in trouble. And in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, Then these men said, We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. They looked all over the place. Where's Daniel's flaw? Where's the stain of reproach in Daniel's life so we can get him in trouble with Darius? Guess what? They couldn't find one. So they had to make something up to get him. And that's the kind of that's what a franchise player does. They keep the commandment without stain or reproach. Their lives exemplify the gospel. That's what he's talking about. That's a franchise player. We exemplify the gospel without stain or reproach. We're like Daniel. They can't find anything against us. And see, that's the difference in a franchise player and an average player in the NFL. See, an average player just talks the talk. But a franchise player, they walk the walk. There's a lot of guys that got big mouths, but they can't back it up on the field. Too many people have big mouths, and if you ask me today in athletics, it's ridiculous. But there's other guys, they can just walk the walk. They just do it. And that's what he's saying. You can do it without stain or reproach. Well, how long should the franchise player keep the commandment? Look what it says. It says there in verse 14, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus. So a franchise player keeps until the end. Keeps until the end. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We persevere until our death or the rapture of the church, whichever comes first. And if you know when that's going to come, you're lying. Because we don't know when your death's going to come. We don't know when the rapture of the church is going to come. So we're to persevere. We're supposed to keep to the very end. Notice in verse 15 it says that he will bring it about at the proper time. So don't sit around trying to figure, okay, when I'm going to die. When is the rapture going to happen? I wonder when it's going to happen. And the next day, I wonder when I'm going to die. Don't sit around and wonder about it. Just keep moving. Just keep going. And the great thing about God is he's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. It's a great thing. Always. He'll come through. So we keep. Franchise player keeps until the end. Well, we've now seen that a franchise player flees, pursues, fights, takes hold of, and keeps. And you may be saying to yourself, wow, that seems, and if you spell wow backward, you get the same thing. Wow. Just in case you're dyslexic, that's okay. That seems impossible. How could I ever be a franchise player on God's team? Wow. I mean, this is crazy. I can't do all that. I can't. And maybe you're saying, I'll just settle for being an average player. Well, guess what? You're right, you can't. But God doesn't want you to be an average player. He wants you to be a franchise player. He wants you to be the very best that He's made you to be. And the way you do this is don't rely on your own strength, but rely on your coach. And know that this coach is different. He doesn't just teach you what to do. He doesn't stand on the sidelines and bark out instructions to you. He instead gets inside of you and empowers you to perform like a franchise player. It'd be like, since we're in Texas, Roger Staubach, and the Cowboys used to be the good guys of the NFL, it'd be like Roger Staubach asked me to go in football game. Now, if you ever saw me throw a football, you'd know. All right, after my shoulder surgery, especially, I can't throw it super far. And he'd say, you need to go in there and you need to hit a 60-yard post pattern between three defenders, and all three of them are pro bowlers. And you're going to be throwing it to Ichabod Crane. Okay? And he is not going to be, I mean, he's slow enough, but you got to hit him. And I'm like, you know, I can't do this. He said, oh, no problem. And he gets that zipper, you know, the zipper is right back on the back of all of us, just in case you know. And he zips it down and he steps inside of me like this. And zips it back up, and I run out on the field, and I drop back, and I throw it, and hit the guy between three defenders, slowpoke scores. Unbelievable. You know why? Because I needed Roger Staubach to get inside of me to throw that pass. I couldn't do it. And the great thing about our coach is he gets inside of us and empowers us to be a franchise player. Maybe you're asking, I mean, can this coach really come through? I mean, most of the coaches we see, I mean, they still got the old coaching shorts on with the stretched out, you know, waistband, and I mean, they kind of hobbling from all their injuries and stuff. I mean, that's what we have is pictures of coach. Well, this coach can do it. First of all, the coach is sovereign. The coach is sovereign. Look in verse 15, the word sovereign. He has the power to rule over all things, and not only does he have the power to do it, he does it. He's sovereign. And then he uses another phrase that just expands on this sovereignty. King of kings and Lord of lords. This is in rebuttal to the emperor worship of the time. Oh, you think your king's tough? You think your lord's tough? We studied Daniel this morning. The king thought he was a little too tough. He ended up outside grazing like a cow. God is sovereign. He is the king of all kings and the lord of all lords. And he alone, it says in Scripture, is sovereign. He rules over all things. And this is the most comforting attribute of God. that God is in control. No matter what it looks like outside, what's going on in our life, God is in control. He's sovereign. He's the ruler of all things. He either allows something to happen or He causes it to happen. And that's comforting to me. Because if we're, anybody in this room or anybody in this world is running the thing, we're in trouble. If I'm running it, we're all in trouble. We can trust Him because He's sovereign. Well, the next thing we see about the coach is He's eternal. Look in verse 16. It says, "Who alone possesses immortality." Immortality means deathless. He won't ever experience death. And Scripture teaches that when we are in Christ, we too have immortality. We have eternal life. Look what John 5:24 says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of life into death into life." Has passed out of death into life. We have the eternal life. We have immortality in a spiritual sense. And guess what? We're going to get new bodies too. We'll lose this body, but we get a new one. It's going to be a lot better. We have immortality because we're in Christ. So our coach is eternal. The next thing we see is the coach is holy, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. The word holy comes from a Hebrew word that means to cut or to separate. In a sense, God is a cut above. He's a lot of cuts above. He is also another word, He's other. He's just so foreign to who we are. He's holy. He's separate than all that we are. In fact, Psalm 104 verses 1 and 2 say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain." Covering yourself with light. There's something about His holiness. There's some kind of light that we can't even explain. We can't even comprehend. We can't even be in the presence of this God. Look what Exodus 33:19-20 says. "And He said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you." He's talking to Moses. "And will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But He said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Now this is talking about you can't see all of my holiness at once. He tells Moses basically. You can't see me. So He hides him in the cleft of the rock. All right, and he passes by, and he basically lets him see the word of his hindquarters. He gets a glimpse of His holiness, and when Moses comes down off of the mountain, what's wrong with his face? It's all glowing. They have to cover it. The people can't stand to be around it. He just got a little glimpse of the holiness of God. Isaiah, in chapter 6, has this vision of the holiness of God, and he cries out and falls down. The only time we have this in all of Scripture, he says, "Holy, holy, holy," three times, which is like underlined, bold, and italicized on your computer. I want you to understand that God is holy, holy, holy. And he falls down. No wonder he gets back up, and when God says, "Who shall I send?" he says, "Me." That's what Isaiah says. This God's so holy, I can't help but serve Him. And he just saw a glimpse of His holiness. It's unapproachable light. We can't see it all. We wouldn't be able to stand it. When I hear people saying, I saw God in my dream, or I saw God yesterday, I always ask, what'd you do? Well, we just talked. If you saw God, you wouldn't stand there and talk. You'd fall down. There's never in Scripture does somebody just stand there and talk with God. He's holy. We can't even stand in His presence. He's so holy. And that's comforting to me. I mean, that is a wonderful God. And guess what? He calls us in the Scripture His holy ones or saints. When He writes the New Testament, He says to the saints. Did you know you're a saint? You're a saint. No, I'm not. I'm not a saint. Yes, you are. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a saint. Let me say that again. You're a saint. You're a holy one. You're called out. That's what He calls it. And the holiness, in a sense of God, a partial in the person of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, not just the Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So you've got the holiness of God in the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Well, the fact that God is sovereign, eternal, and holy, and lives inside of all those who trust Him, guess what? It will empower us to be the franchise player that can flee, pursue, fight, take hold of, and keep. And because our God is sovereign, and because He's eternal and holy, this coach is worthy of praise. Look what it says, the last phrase, "To Him be honor and eternal dominion," in verse 16. Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. Our God is eternal. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a sovereign God. Our God is a gracious God. And He deserves nothing but our best. So I'm going to ask you, it's a little different this morning, and you're going to see. I'm going to ask as Greg and Chuck make their way to their instruments, I'm going to ask you to respond in this way. I'm going to ask you and challenge you to give up trying to be the franchise player. If you're trying to do it on your own, just quit. Just say, God, I quit. That's all He's waiting for you to say, I quit. And trust Him to allow you to flee and pursue and fight and take hold of and keep. Trust Him to give you the power to do that. I'm asking all to do that. And the other thing I'm going to ask you, because He is sovereign and eternal and holy, and He alone is God and King of kings and Lord of lords, I'm going to ask us now to lift our voices like we've never done before. As we sing these songs of praise to God, don't worry about the person around you. It's not for them. Don't worry if you don't like this song. Guess what? The song's not for you. It's for God. So as we lift our voices to God, let's lift Him like we never have before, because He alone is worthy of our praise.